You're listening to a message from Pastor Jack Colt at the River.
I want to start this morning with something that has been a question in my mind for many, many years, ever since I gave my life to Jesus, and that is this: have I gone far enough in my faith? Because I found this to be true, that if you don't go far enough in your faith, the blessings that God gives you in your faith can be lost. But if you go far enough, they'll last not only in this lifetime, but they'll also go on into eternity, where you'll receive an eternal reward for the faith that you used in this life. So I want to talk about that, and I believe we need a lasting blessings in our families, lasting blessings with our children. We need lasting blessings in our health. We need lasting blessings when it comes to provision and prosperity in our lives. And I believe today's message will awaken that within your life. And if you can agree to that, say amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. I want you to look up on the screen. We're going to look at 2 Kings. It's a story about Elisha that depicts this. In verse 14, it says, Elisha had become sick with an illness of which he would die. Then Joash, the king of Israel, came down to him and wept over his face and said, "Oh, my father, the chariots of Israel and their horsemen." And Elisha said to him, "Take the bow and some arrows." So he took himself a bow and some arrows. And then he said to the king of Israel, "Put your hand on the bow." So he put his hand on it. Elisha put his hand on the king's hands. And he said, "Open the east window and open it." Then Elisha said, "Shoot." And he shot. And then he said, "The arrow of the Lord's deliverance and the arrow of deliverance from Syria." Now watch this next part. Say it with me. "For you must strike Syria at Aphek till you have destroyed them." Then he said, "Take the arrows." So he took them, and he said to the king of Israel, "Strike the ground." So he struck it three times and stopped. And the man of God was angry with him, and he said, "You should have struck five or six times. Then you would have struck Syria till you had destroyed it, but now you will strike Syria only three times." Now, what I want you to see from the particular text is simply this: that some people do not receive fully from the Word of God. They receive partially, and sometimes because they only receive a little bit from the Word, they're unable to experience the full deliverance that God wants. How many know that God wants you to win the war in your family? He wants you to win the war in your health. He wants you to win the war in your career. He wants you to win the war in raising your children. Because it is a battle. Satan wants to steal from you. And if we don't receive enough from God's Word, we will not be able to win the wars that we are fighting in our lives. And I believe that's what this message is about. And to show you a contrast between this miracle and another miracle, if you remember the miracle of the woman, her husband had died and left him in debt, and they were coming to take her four sons and put them in slavery for 7 years to pay off the debt. So she was a woman of God, and the husband was as well. So she went to the prophet, and the prophet said, "What do you have in your house?" And he says, "I have a cruse of oil." Or she said, "I have a cruse of oil." And if you remember the story, the prophet said, "Go out and borrow not a few, but many vessels." Now look at the difference between this king and this woman. She goes out and gets many vessels, goes back, and begins to pour the oil into the vessels, and the oil just stays supernatural, fills up another one and another one and another one and another one and another one until it finally ended after she had used up all the vessels. She had fully received the measure that the blessing was overflowing in her life. She went to the prophet and said, "What do I do?" He said, sell it, pay off the debt, and live off the rest. So she got a retirement program as well as got out of debt. Now, here's the point. This king didn't go far enough. Are you going far enough in your marriage? Are you going far enough in your finances? Are you going far enough that you can win the battle that you're in right now in your life? whether trying to get along with each other, whether trying to raise your kids the way they should go, do you want to win that battle? We have to say to ourselves, have I gone far enough? And I'll be honest with you, it's a question I've asked from the very, very beginning. Some pastors, they're just happy as long as they get a paycheck. I've never been like that. I always wanted to go far enough that it produced overflowing blessings. In other words, I always want to see people get saved. I always want to see the supernatural in the church. I always want the river to overflow its banks. It's always been a desire. And it's because God wants me and you to get the most out of our salvation. I want you to bump somebody right now and ask them the question, have you gone far enough? Come on, turn to the guy that you're not sure about and say, have you gone far enough? Because I think if we were honest with ourselves, we would have to admit that sometimes we haven't gone far enough. Now notice there's a direct correlation between what you receive from the word and what manifests in your life. It's a direct correlation. Jesus said it this way. He said, therefore, whatever you pray and ask, believe that you receive them and you will have them. In other words, in the proportion of what you spiritually receive is what you'll have in manifestation in your life. When you pray, he didn't say, believe you would receive something physical. He's talking about something spiritual. You have to believe you receive your healing before it becomes physical. You have to believe you receive your prosperity before it becomes manifested. You have to believe you receive restoration in your marriage before it physically becomes manifested. So today I want you to ask this question, how much spiritual stuff have I received, or have I just asked? Or am I really, really receiving everything that the Lord wants me to have in my life? I've had people get the idea that when I preach, they say, Pastor, it's too simple. You just tell people to believe they receive, that's it. It's got to be harder than that. It isn't. And I'm not the one that made it simple. Jesus made it simple. He said that salvation was a gift. He didn't say you had to work for it. He didn't say you had to be good enough to get it. He said it was a free gift. And how many know it's easier to get a free gift than it is to work for something that you want in your life? When you work for it, you got to come up with all this. But when it's free, just reach out and grab it. Praise God. I want you to reach out and grab it today in Jesus' mighty name. I want you to go farther than you went before. I want you to go beyond what you've gone before. I want you to receive right now more than enough with plenty left over spiritually. And if you do that, you will eventually have it externally in your life. Think about how hard it is to get saved. Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10 says, if we confess with our mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. And then he says, with the heart, man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. In other words, all you had to do is receive Jesus. You didn't have to climb a mountain. You didn't have to get your act together. You didn't have to quit smoking and quit running with people who did smoke. Come on, say amen. You didn't have to do anything except believe on Christ. Now, it could result, and it should result, in you living right. But you didn't start. You weren't saved because you became perfect and then asked God if he would save you. It was a gift. And what happened to you was external. When I got saved, I still had hair out to here. I still dressed the same way I dressed. I still lived in the same house. I still looked like I was wild. Still a little bit wild, but you know. But inside, something had changed. Because I had simply went to church and believed on Christ. believed on him for my forgiveness of my sins, believed that God raised Jesus from the dead so that I might reign in life. I just simply received it, and my confession was made unto salvation. When you believe the word of God and you receive from God in your belief, and you believe you receive, when you say you believe you receive, that's when it manifests spiritually inside of your life. And if you hold it long enough in that manifestation, it will eventually, you will have it on the outside. But it has to start on the inside first. You got to receive it on the inside first before you can get it on the outside. Now, I love to preach on who we are in Christ, because it changes your identity on the inside, and you have to become the person that can have it. You have to believe what God's word says. And the word of God says you're an overcomer before you overcome. The word of God says you're more than a conqueror before you conquer anything. The word of God says you're seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. The word of God says that you're the beloved. The word of God says you have favor with God. The word of God says that your sins are forgiven from the past, from the present, and the future. And when I accept that and receive it on the inside, I can begin to display it in my life and see that supernatural thing happen. So here's the question. Have you gone far enough in your life? And let me give it to you in a very practical way in the arena of prayer. There's a reason why many Christians do not pray that much. And the reason is they're getting hardly any results. That's why they don't pray that much. I know we can say they're busy. No, that's not the main reason. The main reason why Christians are not praying as much as they should is they're experiencing very little success in their prayer life. And you never do something all the time unless you see success in it. Can you say amen? Now, let me explain to you what I mean by that. Jesus taught a parable about prayer one time, and he talked about a man that had a friend at midnight, and he needed some food because he had friends coming over and he needed to feed them. So he went to his friend's house at midnight, knocking on the door. He had to find the house, knock on the door, and he wouldn't settle until he found the house, until he knocked on the door, until he received the bread that was in the man's house. And afterwards, Jesus said this, "Ask, and you shall receive. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and the door shall be open." Here's why people fail. They ask, but they don't receive. They seek, but they don't find. They knock, but they don't insist the door be opened. So they go through life asking, go through life seeking, go through life pursuing things that they never receive. Jesus never said to pray that way. He said, whatever things you pray and ask for, which includes everything. He said, believe, you receive. He didn't say just ask. He didn't say just ask. He didn't say just seek. He didn't say just knock. He said you got those that ask, receive. Those that seek, find. Those that knock, the door will be open. We don't do that second half. That's why prayers don't work. But I'll tell you right now, if you go to God in prayer right now and you ask something according to his word, and you believe you receive it, I'll guarantee if you hold fast to what you received, you will have it in your life. Don't shout me down, I'm preaching good today. You will have it in your life. Whatever you can spiritually receive with your faith, you will eventually have externally in your life, externally in your marriage, externally. Come on, say amen. Amen. But you have to believe. You receive in prayer. The measure that you receive is the measure you have. The proportion you receive is the proportion you have. In other words, you're not going to have more than you received. Now, people, when you preach this, they go, "Well, how can I receive something I can't see spiritually?" You spiritually receive it. Is that hard to understand? Spiritually receive it. That doesn't mean you receive money, but you spiritually receive the money. That doesn't mean you receive physical healing to start with. You spiritually receive the healing, and it will manifest in your life. And if you want some great detail on this, you need to listen to the message I preached on Wednesday night. I went into great detail on this. But for this morning, I want you to ask the question, have I gone far enough? Some of us have not gone far enough when it comes to believing what the Word says. And because of that, there is a lack of love that comes out of your life. Now, let me show you why some Christians love more than other Christians. Not because they were raised in a better family, that's not the reason. It's to the degree you believe will affect the degree you love. Look at this verse up on the screen. This is Luke chapter 7:47. And here's the situation. Jesus had a woman that had a terrible background washing his feet with her tears. The religious people that were sitting around the table that day having lunch with Jesus. The one became self-righteous about it and said, this woman should, you know, Jesus shouldn't let her do this. And this is Jesus' comment. Look at what he says. Therefore, I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. Wow. In other words, she had received forgiveness of all of her sins. This religious leader had only been forgiven for some of his sins. So his love was limited. I'm going to make a statement here that is so true, and not everybody believes it, but it's true and proven by Scripture. That when you come to Christ and you believe on Jesus, Jesus forgives you of all your sins of the past, all your sins of the present, and all your sins in the future. You say, well, how can it be the future? Because Jesus died 2,000 years ago, and you weren't even born yet, but he died for your sins. But now listen. He not only died for you, but he forgave you of all your sins before you were ever even born. And when you believed on him, he forgave you of all your sins, past, present, future, which means this, God forgives you of your sins, even the ones you haven't repented of, even the ones that you are not aware of. So I don't know about that, Pastor. Well, I'm glad you're a skeptic, because I want to prove to you scripturally what I said is absolutely true. Hebrews 10, verse 14 says this. It says that we were perfected forever. And the Greek word for protect there, or perfected, it comes from the Greek word, or the tense, perfect tense, which when used in Scripture, it's an event that happens only one time. In other words, it's a past action that is completely completed. And it says we are perfected forever. And we're being sanctified because of that. Sanctification means, in the Greek, it's talking about a continual process of being changed. We're not being changed to be perfect. We're being changed because Christ's perfection is in us. It's his perfection that is in us. That couldn't be true if there was sin in your life that God hadn't forgiven. God's holy. And the only way that people could receive the Holy Spirit forever is when Christ forgave you of all your sins. The Old Testament, they couldn't be forgiven of all their sins. It was only covered. That's why the new birth, that's why the Holy Spirit was not given to anyone permanently in the Old Testament, but in the New Testament, it's given to us because God forgives us of all of our sins, not some of them. And now the Holy Spirit can come into our lives. Another verse to confirm this in Colossians 2:13, and I want you to get excited because I'm getting worked up right now. Come on. This is exciting. This is powerful. It says this, he has made us alive with him, having forgiven us of all our trespasses that were against us. In other words, he forgave us of all of our sins. We've been alive in Christ and we're seated in Christ. When we stand before God spiritually, God does not see our sin because he forgave them in the body of Jesus Christ on this earth. Hallelujah. When you know this, love will come out of your life because of what you've received. The Pharisee didn't have as much love as the woman because he didn't think he had that much forgiveness needed. But the wicked woman knew that she was a sinner, knew she needed forgiveness, and recognized that she had been forgiven for much. Now, I'm going to make a statement here that may shock you, but don't get mad, don't leave yet until I finish. God forgives you of sins, even the ones that you don't repent of. Oh, no, Pastor, that's not true. Let me prove it to you. 1 Corinthians 5, a man, it says, in the Corinthians church was having sex with his stepmother. And Paul said this to the church. He says, when you're worshiping and I'm in with the Spirit with you, I want you to hand him over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh so that his spirit might be saved in the day of judgment. In other words, if he didn't repent, God was going to allow Satan to kill him. But he would still go to heaven. You don't go to heaven without sins forgiven. You just don't go. Another reference to prove this point is found in 1 Corinthians 11. 1 Corinthians 11, Paul said, there's many among you that are weak, sickly. Some of you have fallen to sleep because you have not discerned the Lord's body. In other words, some of you are sick and weak. Some of you have died prematurely because you have not discerned the Lord's body. In other words, when you see the resurrection of Christ and his body on the cross, you don't discern that all your sins were forgiven. You don't discern that healing was in the atonement. You don't discern that redemption was on the cross fully. And so you're not receiving the benefits of it, but it doesn't mean you're not going to heaven. You're still going to heaven. You just don't get heaven here as much as you could. See, God died for the whole world. Jesus, now listen, I want you to see this. Jesus on that cross died for all of humanity. And he forgave all of their sins. That's why in the book of Revelation, when it talks about the great white throne judgment, it says that those whose names were not found in the book of life, they're cast into the lake of fire. That means this, that their names were in the book at one time. You don't look for names that weren't always there, but they didn't receive the forgiveness that God gave them in Christ. They didn't receive Jesus that made it all possible. God eventually had to blot out of their name, and they went into the lake of fire. Aren't you glad your name is in the book? Aren't you glad you're blessed? Aren't you glad you're overcoming? Whoo! Have you went far enough in believing what Jesus really did on the cross? See, and you talk to many Christians about sickness, and they'll go, well, God sometimes heals, sometimes doesn't. The Bible doesn't say that. It says he forgives all of our iniquities and heals all of our diseases. He didn't say there was any exceptions to that. He said that he heals all of our diseases, just like he forgives all of our iniquities. I don't know. You can't get much clearer than that. Peter said, by his stripes, we were healed. Because he's talking about something after the fact. When Isaiah said, he said, by his stripes, we are healed. Oh, praise God. I don't know if you understand what I'm saying. I'm so excited. Because I want you to receive today. I want you to receive what he's already paid for in your life. That's why Romans 5:5 says, the love of God's been shed abroad in our hearts. Once you know what you've received spiritually, you can work that out in your life. I can work out love when I know it's in me. I can work out patience when I know it's in me. I can work out perseverance when I know what's in me. When I know what's in my salvation, I can work it out in holy living, living right. Come on, everybody. You just have to believe that to that measure in your life. Revelation 3:3 says this. It says that we are to, how do I say it? It says, remember how you received. Speaking to the church. Hold fast to what you have heard. And then he says, or I'm going to come like a thief in the night when you don't know I'm coming. He's not talking about the rapture. He's talking about judgment. Listen to me carefully. If you continue in a sin as a born again believer, God has to judge you for it, or you won't go to heaven. So if you think, I'm getting away, you're not getting away with nothing. You're just going to shorten your life. That's all you're going to do. You're going to open a door in your life that you don't want to open your life. What you got to do is repent of your sin. Soon it pops up. Satan doesn't have any access into your life. You can rebuke him. You can stop him. But if you continue in a sin, there's no way that you can have heaven come on you in the days of heaven upon earth. Say amen, everybody. It can't happen. So when you understand that, you realize, Lord, I don't want anything in my life that will block the blessing that God has for me in my life. I want everything operating in the way you want. But he says, remember how you received. How did you receive Christ? Hearing. Faith comes by hearing. Oh, Pastor, you just want everybody to come to church all the time. No, faith comes by hearing. It doesn't come sitting at home. It doesn't come ignoring the word. It doesn't come, come on. It doesn't come by going to a concert. It comes by hearing the word of God. You got to hear the word of God. Faith comes by hearing. I want more faith. So I want to hear. Tell me about what Jesus did. Tell me how he raised from the dead. Tell me how he gave me power. Tell me how he gave me the remission of sins. Tell me how I've been seated in heavenly places. Tell me how the glory of God. Come on. Tell me. Lord, I want more faith. Ooh, man. I tell you what, that really gets you worked up. But do you see what I'm getting at with this? Write this down, Acts chapter 3, verse 7 through 10. It's a miracle about a man at Lystra. It says, there was a man at Lystra who had no strength in his feet, it says. And it says he was sitting, no strength in his feet, and he had never walked since his mother's womb. And it says that he was listening to Paul preach. Now, I don't know how long he was listening. He could have been listening for days, weeks, months, but he was listening to Paul preach. And Paul, perceiving that he had faith, I like this, said to him, stand up straight on your feet. He stood up and he was healed. Now notice the hearing had to come first. But you could have faith and not see a result. Now, I'm going to teach you something here that maybe you've never seen it from this standpoint. When you got born again, it was all spiritual. You didn't grow more hair. If you had an absence of hair, it stayed that way. If you had a mole on your nose, it stayed that way. If you were overweight, it stayed that way. In other words, your outward physical body never changed when you believed on Christ. Why? Because it was spiritual. The new birth is spiritual. This man has a physical problem. But once faith came and he was able to spiritually receive his healing in agreeing that Jesus provided healing on his behalf, then all Paul had to do is activate it by an outward action to bring a physical result. In other words, you can get saved simply by believing on Christ. But if you want to get healed, you're going to have to believe you receive and act on it. If you believe that you have the blessing of Abraham, someone say amen, I got the blessing of Abraham. If you want to see the results of it, you're going to have to believe, first of all, that you have the blessing of Abraham spiritually, but you're going to have to activate it with tithes and offerings. How long do we go and hear a truth and not act on it? How long do we study the scriptures about marriage and not act on it? How long do we study how to live right and don't act on it? You won't see the benefits just by spiritually receiving it. You're going to have to act on some of these things. Amen? Now, let me show you this. Up to this point, it's a lot of doctrine and teaching, but I want to give it to you in a very practical way, if I could. I want to show you why some marriages are great and other marriages are headed for failure. It's because people don't go far enough in their marriage. I said they don't go far enough. If you want to get a home run in your marriage, you're going to have to step on all the bases. You can't just, bam, I got a home run. Forget about first base. No. You got to go to first base, and you got to go to second base, and you got to go to third base, and everybody that loves Jesus got excited right now. Come on, say amen. Woo. Well, in marriages, many times we want a bad bypass first base. In baseball, if you don't put your foot on each one of those bases, you don't get your home run. Isn't that right? Well, Pastor, what is first base? This, guys, you're going to like this. You know what first base is? Communication. Communication. Communicate. You know what communication isn't? Just talking to somebody. Communication is listening to what someone is saying and shutting up long enough they can say something. James said, be quick to hear, slow to speak. Come on, guys. I know we're guilty of this. Sometimes we're kind of listening, but unlike a woman who can multitask and do 100 things at one time, most men are not that skilled. And we have this problem listening to our wives. And listen, if you want to get a home run, you're going to have to start listening to your wife. Come on. Ladies, help me out here. I need some help. The guys are resisting right now. Come on, help me out. Come on. Help me out. So you need to learn how to communicate. Joyce and I have been married now for over 50 years. And we were communicating when I met her at 15 and a half. Those days we didn't have cell phones, so I would go home and I would talk on the phone to her. Those days they had those long cords and she'd go into another room, listen to that. And I had to do that because if I didn't, she would have went out with all the other boys. So I would talk to her for hours every night. And I tried to marry her when I was 15 and a half. She just wouldn't buy into it. I don't know why, but she wouldn't buy into it. And so we communicated. So when I married her at 19, we had been talking a long time. Some of the couples I run into today, you just don't talk. I mean, men don't always communicate as well as a woman. How many got young kids? Teenagers. You come home, you ask the boy, how was school? Okay. That's it? It was fine. You ask the girl, oh, this happened all the time. Women are like that, but men are not like that. So we got to work at listening. That's first base. Yeah. Thank you. Thank you for the one in the back. Appreciate that. Second base is different. Second base is developing a friendship with your wife, where she becomes your best friend. Now, this is important you see this, because in that second base, what's really powerful is this. You do things for one another. Friends do things for each other. And this is really hard for some of us because in order to be a friend to your wife, you're going to have to do things you don't want to do. I'm talking about watching chick flicks. Talking about going to that restaurant you don't really want to go to. I'm talking about things. My wife loves cruises. I don't like cruises, but I take her on cruises because she loves cruises. So there has to be that interaction between you doing something for her that she likes and she doing something for you that you like. All right, tonight's Rambo night, baby. All right, I'll sit at the TV and watch these guys have 100 lives. Come on. But you got to do things with each other to be friends. It isn't just providing for your wife. It's more than that. You have to become best friends with your wife. And that means you got to give and take, give and take, give and take, give and take, give and take. A lot of men, they won't go shopping with their wife. I go shopping. Sometimes I'm real carnal and I sit out in the car. But sometimes I'm in there right with her, suffering for Jesus. Now, the first two bases are pretty simple, but the third base is really tough. Third base is when two become one flesh. And it's hard to preach this, but I'll try to explain it to you. It means that you get to a place from Scripture where you begin to believe my wife is an extension from me. And the wife knows that her husband is an extension of her. And even though he may have the leadership in the home, it's a team sport. And whatever he does, he needs his team member. In other words, the wife should be the best cheerleader, the greatest cheerleader for her husband. When he makes a mistake, she ought to be cheering him on. Listen, baby, I know you made a mistake, but praise God. I'm in your corner. God has great things for you. You're going to overcome. You're going to do that, and I'm there for you. Praise God. That's what a woman needs to do with a husband. And the husband just needs to say, baby, we're doing this together. Come on. Let's make it happen. And then home run. Home run is intimacy, sexual fulfillment. You don't miss those other three bases and get that. I know this, we shouldn't preach this Sunday morning, a little rated X, but I want you to see that because have you went far enough in your relationship with your husband? Have you went far enough with your relationship with your kids? I know moms and dads that get to a point with disciplining their kids where they just give up. Try to get them to do this, try to get them to do that. You gotta spank them until they get some sense. Whip them. Now, I don't mean put them in an emergency ward. And I don't mean injure them, but I'm just saying you have to, at the very minimum, put restrictions on them. You have to discipline a child. If you don't, they're going to be rebellious, they're going to get older. And I get a kick out of parents that go, Pastor, I would love to bring my kids to church, but they don't want to go to church on Sunday. Really? Last time I checked, you were the head of the relationship. Last time I checked, you were paying the bills. Last time I checked, they were under your roof. Last time I checked, it wasn't a democracy in your family. Your husband is the head and you are, come on, the helpmate of your husband. It's no longer a democracy. I told my kids, and they grew up in church because I was pastoring, and I said, listen, it's not an option. And they go, well, Dad, what about sports? And I said, no. You're not going into professional sports anyway. You're going to church. Because I'm not going to teach you that you can put something above God. I'm going to teach you that God needs to be first in your life. Woo! And I know we live in a weird culture today where kids have all these choices and they're independent and all that. And it was starting to happen when we raised our kids. And I told my son and my daughter, I said, listen, I'll always love you, whether you're acting stupid or not, I'll always love you. But in my house, these are my rules. And if you want to leave, adios. I'm not chasing after you. Now, here's what I did that kept them in the house. We had the funnest times. We went on the greatest vacations. And we enjoyed each other. And we enjoyed life. And we had fun. They didn't want to go out. They didn't want to leave. Say amen, everybody. But if your kids come home every night and you've been fighting with your husband and you're just tension, nobody wants to live in that mess. Shape up, forgive each other, love one another. When they walk through that door, have a big smile on your face, praise God. And always keep the relationship between you and your wife above your relationship with your kids. We'd go on vacation, I would rent a room. I'd say, guys, you're sleeping out here on the couch, on the height of bed. Don't you dare come in this room. This room is off limits. They didn't come in and cuddle in the bed. No, 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 no. Get out of here. This is my space. All right. Someone say amen.
Amen.
Someone say, the kids will eventually leave you. You better make sure you got something with your wife, because once the kids leave, she'll go, why am I here? You keep her at the center because she's the one. It's God first, then your wife, then your kids. That's good preaching. Come on, everybody. That's good. I love you. I love that. Woo. Good preaching. Now, write this down. Hebrews 10:23. We're getting real close now. We're going to finish this thing. It says to hold fast the confession of your hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. In other words, if you waver, you'll jeopardize what you've received spiritually. You can't waver at your healing that you receive. You can't waver at the provision that you receive. You can't waver at those things. If you do, you'll mess up on what God has for you. Say it with me. I got a whole lot of shaking go on, but not in my faith. Say it with me. I got a whole lot of shaking gone, but not with my faith. Come on, say it one more time. I got a whole lot of shaking going on, but not in my faith. I'm going to be steady. Steady, steady. Stand up on your feet right now, if you would, right now. Oh, love you, Jesus. I said, love you, Jesus. Now, let me give you something, and we're going to close with this. Mark 11:24. Therefore, when you pray and ask, believe that you receive. How are you receiving? Spiritually. Not physically, spiritually. He says, if you do that, you will have whatever you have spiritually received. People say, Pastor, I try to, but I can't. Hold the boat. Jesus would never ask you to do something you didn't have the ability to do. If you have faith, it's like a key. It will lock and unlock things. If you got faith, you can open yourself up to receive the spiritual blessing God's promised you, and you can lock it out. You can lock it up against doubt. You can lock it out against the fear it won't happen. You can lock it out. Jesus wouldn't say that if it wasn't true. You can believe that you receive. Now watch this. Well, Pastor, I've been persevering. I'm out of endurance. You'll never lose endurance if you hold fast to what you received. In other words, as long as I receive that spiritually and keep it spiritually, I'll have all the endurance that I need in my life. The only time I lose the endurance is when I don't hold on to what I've received. As long as I hold on to what I receive, I'll be fine and I'll be blessed.
Thanks for listening today. For more messages like this one, check out our podcast, River App, and our website at theriver.church. We're the river, and we're doing life together.